bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, reverently approach Thee tonight. We believe You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we ask that You would be with us tonight in service. Help us, Lord, to live the life which is worthy of the gospel. Help us to prepare ourselves for the coming change of the body, and that which the body will be commensurate with the spirit and the soul that lays within us. For our body will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Be with us tonight, Father, as we prepare this message and as we prepare to speak, and we pray You have prepared the hearts of the people to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'd like to read from the Amplified Version. It's a little bit of a 20th century Americanese added to the words, but basically it says, "Hear, O Israel," or "Hear, O royal seed of God. The Lord God is one Lord, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind and all of your heart, and with your entire being, and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first and foremost in your mind and in your heart. Then shall you wet them and sharpen them, so as to make them penetrate, and then teach them and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you drive down the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall tie them as a symbol on your hands." In other words, they're tied to your actions. "And you shall bind them upon your forehead." Let's bow our heads one more time. Dear Father, we have read Thy word. We've read Your commands to us to diligently prove Your word, to bind it close to our hearts, our mind, to teach to our children. And even in the words which You used to describe them, You said, "We shall wet and sharpen them like we would wet and sharpen a very sharp knife, to make them penetrate." And thus we want the word as a two-edged sword to penetrate into the souls and into the very hearts and recesses of our children. And so, Lord, we just commit this word. We ask You bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Basically, what we're looking at then is the encompassing of your mind or mindset. And remember, your forehead is where your frontal lobe is, and that is where your memory is resident. And when a person has a lobotomy, they lose their memory. But here we see that they are to take the preeminent place of our thinking, even as frontless between our eyes, that all we see is the Word of God. As phylacteries, as Brother Vail would use a term, that would go boing, boing, boing as you walk along, and they bounce off your forehead. In other words, a constant reminder. And then he continues, "And you shall write them upon the doorsteps or the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Why? So that whether you're coming or whether you're going, there will always be a constant reminder set before you of God's promises for you in this hour. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And if we have the same nature and the same life that was in the Son, Jesus Christ, then won't our homes also be called a house of prayer? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, we read, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory." So if we appear when He appears, and our appearing is in the same glory, the same doxa, the same mindset, then won't our homes also appear as His home would appear, or His home should be? In other words, if we have conduct in our home which is different from here in church, there's something wrong with the conduct in our home. Then shouldn't we have the same atmosphere in our home as we do here in the house of prayer? In 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 3, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Notice the promise contains the very nature of God, and by receiving the promise or His word, you receive the very life of that word, and therefore the very nature of God. Brother Branham wanted to keep the Lord always before him, and he wanted his own home to have the same atmosphere as it was in the church. Love, reverence, and the fear of God. And Brother Branham even asked his father to never come around to his home when he had been drinking. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the scripture says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, to the point of giving himself for it." Now, this is point number one. Husbands, you must love your wives even as. That means your love must be equal with her as it is for yourself. What you do for yourself, you must love to do for her. As I've always said when I've done many weddings, I say, if you spend $50 on yourself, you had better have $50 to give her so that she can spend it on herself. You spend $15,000 on yourself for tools or equipment or pleasure, you had better have $30,000 because she deserves her share as well. $15,000 would be her even as. And the words even as, it means the same as. Your love must be even as, and Paul lets us know that Christ is our example, who considered you and I even before he considered himself. And therefore he laid down his life for you and me. So you see, your love must be self-sacrificial in its nature. Number two, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, it says, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. So here we see a principle in the marriage that Paul says both husband and wife must utilize to render due benevolence. Now, this word benevolence is a Greek word, E-U-N-O-I-A, and it's pronounced euanoia. Euanoia. You annoy me. All right? Not me, but yeah. Okay. And it means to show forth goodwill and kindness. It's kind of the opposite of what it sounds like in the English. Paul uses the same word in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. Let's just open our Bibles, if we would, to Ephesians chapter 6 and reading from verse 6 and 7. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, do the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So your attitude, you know, the way that you present it, it's not like, well, you know what, can you imagine bringing home a gift for your wife and just, here you go. You know, why do women get so into wrapping a gift? It's the presentation. May not be a whole lot in that little bag, but it's the presentation that counts. You see, and when the high priest entered into the holiest of holies, he had bells wrapped around his garment. You know why? One misstep in his presentation, and they dragged him out. When those bells stopped ringing, he was a dead man. He had misapproached his way to God. So our approach is very, very important. And if you're going to create an atmosphere, it's your approach. It's the way you present your present. All right? That's the word present means. It's the way you present it. In Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter. This is point number three. Husbands, in the process of loving your wives even as, do not become bitter with them. Now, the word bitter is from a Greek word, pikraino. It means to embitter or to exasperate, to render angry, to be sharp or disagreeable, harsh or severe, strong feelings of hatred or resentment. Now, wives, wouldn't you just love it if your husbands would always consider these three principles in the marriage? But are you aware that you control whether he feels bitterness toward you or not? You see, you're the one that controls whether he's becomes bitter or not. Are you aware that you are in control? You're in the control seat when it comes to this. Let's just look at what the Bible tells us about your three principles. If you keep these three principles, you'll never have to worry about your husband being angry. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as is fit in the Lord. Ephesians 5:22 also says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now the word submit is from the Greek word hupotasso, and it means to subordinate, to place yourself under, to yield yourself to his decision making, to yield to his actions and control, to be obedient, not just obedient because animals can show obedience, but it's uniting your will with his will, accepting his leadership as you would accept the leadership of the Holy Ghost, and then uniting your will to his will, as Jesus said, Father, my will is this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, many times you think you know better, and you may do know better. You may do know better in that particular instance. The problem is that many times your knowing better is not going to be better for the situation. And let me just put it this way. You may create more of a conflict by knowing better than just shutting up and acting stupid. You understand what I mean? Too many times this little thing gets us in a lot of trouble. Everyone has opinions. Opinions are like noses, and everybody has them. But what good is your opinion if it doesn't live according to the Word? You see? The only place, the only time you should open your mouth in opposition is if he's bent on doing something that is totally against Scripture. Then you have to take a stand. If it's not, then just yield. That's what it says. Wives, yield. Just yield. James said, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So you put a bit in the horse's mouth to make him obey. So it is not just obedience here, but submit means an act of your own will, not his. It's not him, I won't say it, but it's not him chewing you out, acting like the big grand master, and you just, no. That's not what it's all about. Even if he could be wrong, just go with it. If it comes out wrong, so what? What did you lose out? What really did you lose out? I'll tell you what you lost out on is a big argument. And is anything in your lives, as far as the trivial day-to-day stuff that you do, that important? That you'd rather have an atmosphere in the home of discontent than harmony and love? So, as I said, you put the horse in the mouth of the in the bit. You put the bit in the horse's mouth to make him obey. So it's not just obedience here, but it's submitting means an act of your own will, not his. Though you may even know better than he, yet you have made a choice to give up your choice, just like the bride of Christ gives over her will to her groom to receive his mindset. So does a true bride give over her will to meet his will and his headship. Remember, he says, as unto the Lord, or as it is fit in the Lord. Remember the woman who, the man came home with his drunk buddies? They're arguing about, is there really any real Christians left? They all said, no, there is not such a thing as a real Christian. He said, well, I know one. He says, my wife. So they plot and planned how they could put her to the test. They came home acting like they're really drunk. They weren't. He comes in the house and he says, make me some eggs. Whew. Well, she went and made him the eggs. He sat down at the table. She brought the eggs over. He looks at them. He throws them across the table, throws them off the table. And he says, come on, boys. And they went in the next room to see what her response was going to be. What was her response? She began cleaning up those eggs, and while she did, she began singing, must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. and there's a cross for me. That psalm and that action led those three men to Christ that night. My question to you, what would you have done? What would you have done? Remember, he says, as unto the Lord, or as it is fit in the Lord. So your submission is unto the Lord through your husband. Now we know that the Lord descends with a shout, which is a military command. And it is said that we submit to this command. It comes forth bringing all things, he comes forth bringing all things into submission in this hour. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, this word conversation is not her talking. It has nothing to do with talk. It's a Greek word, anastrophe, which means her manner of life, her conduct, her behavior. Remember the story Brother Brown tells about the man out, and I just mentioned about the guys drinking with their buddy? Well, she showed by her conduct, not her words, her conduct, that she was a real Christian. Ephesians 5, verse 33. After Paul tells us that the men must love their wives even as they love themselves, then he tells the wives, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, he didn't say, see that you reverence your husband if he deserves being reverenced. How many times women will say, well, you don't deserve respect. Yes, he does. He's your head. You married him. He deserves your respect. And if he's living for Christ, I don't care if he eats with peas with his knife. He deserves your respect. Now, this word reverence is a Greek word phobio, not phobia. Now, some of you might have a phobia about this phobio, but it actually has a partial meaning of to fear or to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, of those startled by strange sights or occurrences, of those struck with amazement. Now, he's not talking about being struck by strange sights or occurrences when you see him in the morning when he wakes up and he's got these little hairs coming all over his face. But it actually means to have a reverential fear. Now, I'm sure this must occur about, every morning. When he wakes up in the bed and you cry on your pillow because you're looking at this monster that you just woke up with. The word means reverence. It means venerate, which means to also worship and to look upon with deep feelings of respect and love. So we see that if you reverence your husband with a deep respect and you submit yourself to your husband, then principle number three for you is, as we said before, to render due benevolence, which is to be kind and good and have goodwill toward him. And how could we ever be bitter or angry or stingy with you if you're kind and loving toward him? It reminds me of the story who a woman came to Brother Branham. She said, Brother Branham, I don't love my husband anymore. And Brother Branham said, well, he said, did you love him at one time? She said, oh, yes, I really did. He said, well, he said, do you want to love him? She said, I want to love him, but there's just nothing there. And he said, well, he said, if I tell you how to love him, he said, will you do what I tell you? She said, yes, I'll do that. He said, okay. He said, when you leave here, he said, I want you to go home. And every night when he gets home from work, I want you to meet him at the door with a kiss. Put your arms around him. Tell him you love him. Even if you're not feeling it, even if you're not feeling like it, just do it. And the things that you used to do, you used to like to do for him, the meals that he likes cooked, the things that you know he liked for you to do, he said, just start doing them. And then come back in 6 weeks and tell me. She came back in 6 weeks and she said, Brother Branham, I'm in love with my husband. He said, well, what happened? She said, well, I did what you told me. I started doing these nice things, kind things toward him. Started showing him affection, respect. And he started doing nice things back in return. And you know, I took this advice to a sister in Minneapolis who was married, and her husband was a real sports fan, but he had become crippled and he was in a wheelchair. And so his whole life was watching football. And I was the only brother in the church that could talk to the man. He wasn't a believer, but he had remembered me from this, his, you know, from sports, from my playing at the university and things. And so so I was the only one that was allowed to come to the house and talk and things like that. But she started doing what I told her to do. I said, this is what Brother Branham said. She started doing it, and, you know, their relationship, which had gone to the point of almost she had become non-existent in his life, it became very, very close, very much. The love just got restored. You know, the problem was that the pastor was so against TV and things like that, and in a mixed household, it's hard to relegate that. He'd sit there and watch the football games, and so she'd have to be out of the room because the pastor told her she shouldn't be in the room when he's watching. And I told her, I said, no, sister, I said, tell you what, why don't you just sit there and rub his feet? You know, he's crippled in his legs. If it feels good for his feet to be rubbed, why don't you just sit there and watch the game with him and rub his feet? And when she started doing those kind of things, their relationship really, really blossomed. Then the pastor got a hold of it, told me that I was giving pastoral counsel where I shouldn't be giving pastoral counsel, put the fear of the pastor, not the fear of God, but the fear of the pastor back into the woman. She quit doing that with her husband, and their marriage went sour again. You see, I don't understand in this message how we could walk away from being human, being loving. You know, God has made the human being to be able to love to a great capacity. But we get so many stuffed shirts behind the pulpit that preach delegation and authority and position, and the church becomes like a business. It becomes like a hierarchy, like a military. And you better not talk back to the commander in chief, you know, because you might get put in the hot spot. That's not Christianity as Jesus laid it out for us. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the one most dearest to his heart, for those who didn't even love him. Before we loved him, he first loved us. You see, love is a giving, and love creates an atmosphere. And the whole world, the whole creation is groaning and travailing together until now. It says, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for the sons of God to manifest themselves as sons of God, the same as Jesus manifested himself. And how did he manifest himself? He gave himself. Brother Branham said, my ministry, the reason why it's so successful is I love people. And if you can't love people, you shouldn't be behind the pulpit. And you shouldn't call yourself a Christian. And you need to go to Calvary. And you need to get on your face and get born again. Amen. And get a different life in you. Like Brother Branham said, the reason why that he said he gives us a new heart and a new spirit and then God's spirit. He said because the new heart is a new understanding. And the new spirit is a new desire that come out of that new understanding. He said then that gets you ready to receive his spirit. He said and the reason why you have to have that new spirit is because your own spirit, you can't even get along with yourself, much less get along with God's spirit. Why would God put his spirit in someone who can't even get along with himself? So you see, God wants us to be soft and supple. He wants us to be tender-hearted. You see, and there's many scriptures where he talks about being tender-hearted. From the token, Brother Bram said, apply it. Create the atmosphere around you that they will just drop right into. Oh, you are. If you've got the token, you create an atmosphere around you of power. That when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. In love for you to say something to them. They believe your word. What you say, they hold on to it. See, that is it. Apply the token, then walk in it. Claim your household. You must do it now. This is the evening time. You know, the problem we have so many times, we see it happen. I've seen it happen for as long as I've been a pastor. Is that you have the parents who are claiming to believe the message, and then when the kids get 16, 18 years old, they start drifting from church, and you ask yourself, why are they drifting from church? And I'll tell you why they're drifting from church, because their parents weren't living the life themselves. The parents were hypocritical. When they got around church people, they walked away a certain way, they talked a certain way. They were real rah-rah, Brother Branham, real rah-rah, you know, the message, real rah-rah, the Bible, but you get them at home, and they're like animals yelling and screaming at each other. And it's only the grace of God if their children grow up to be decent, loving children. And there's something askew in that household when that's being done, and somebody is out of the will of God. And just remember this. There's only one head in a household, and that's the husband. And he answers to God. He answers to God. And if the wife, if she wants to be the head, well, she might as well just leave, because she's out of her place, and she won't be in a rapture. There will not be a rapture for disobedient wives and children if the husband is a good, godly husband. From we ought to get ourselves in that kind of an atmosphere, or excuse me, from explaining healing and Jairus, Brother Ramsey, we ought to get ourselves in that kind of an atmosphere. Create it. Each one of you is a creator. Did you know that? Each one of you people that's born again is a creator. We must create an atmosphere, as I said the other night. Sometimes when I'm at home and the wife is all and the people in and out just going all the time, and I go in and the wife's standing there wiping her eyes, crying. She said, Bill, the children hasn't even had a bite to eat today. The house is packed and jammed. There's little Sarah, my little two-year-old girl, sitting there, and she's crying. Rebecca come in from school. My wife, all nervous, has got that atmosphere there. See, that's what it is. So I go and I say, well, I tell you, honey, that's true. And I said, sweetheart, you know, to get her quiet and down in that kind of a way. Then I, in my heart, I say, Lord, I'm giving my love of God into my wife. Now, Lord, help me now. Now, here, and I want your spirit. Now, Satan would get us all confused, but I want you to help me. Now, I don't fuss at her, see, no. I just say, that's right, honey, see. It's very bad, but you see, we're serving the Lord. See, what I'm doing all the time, in my heart, I'm trying to create a different atmosphere. They're all nervous, they're tore up, see. Now, I was thinking in my heart, Lord, send your presence now and your love to my poor little tore up wife. And then I said, yes, dear, that's right. I say, what was this here? Oh, we haven't had anything to eat. And I said, well, there probably won't be anybody else in for the next couple, a few hours. So let's just get something to eat and I'll help you. And I'll start getting up my rolling up my sleeves. And she'd say, now, look, young man, you might be able to help wash the dishes, but you ain't no cook. And then I'll say in a joking way, who can't cook? Look, that you know I'm just going on. And, well, you haven't ever seen me fry potatoes yet. And I was raised on them, and like that, or something like that. And I'll see a little bitty smile trickle on her face. And the first thing you know, I come over and I put my arm around her, and now she don't know what I'm doing. And I say, bless your heart, honey, and I'll tell you what, I'll help you do this. And then down in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, send your peace that's in me into her now. Oh God, quieten my family now. I'm your servant, Father. And I say, dear, I'll help you with the dishes. And I get on there and I say, you just start with the children, like, and say something there. And I'm standing there all the time praying. And now, Lord, sending your Holy Spirit, I know it's quietening them right now. And I'm sending it in this home, my home, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And the first thing you know, the wife says she'd be interested in talking about something. And the baby's got blocks to play with and going on, and then it's all over. See, I seen a little smile come out of the side of her face, and I thought, thank you, Lord. Just kept on, and I said, we'll get supper ready right quick, and then we'll shove over right quick and go somewhere, and let's go out and get in the car and pedal around down in the hill somewhere, and I said, or we'll just have a good time. And she just starts getting supper ready, and once in a while I would walk over and I was praying. Oh Lord, now you just let me create this atmosphere of being happy instead of being like this. And I laid my hands on her like that, and I said, honey, you know what? And she thought I just put my hand on her to talk to her, but actually I was laying my hands on her in the name of Jesus. You see, the Bible says that, and I've told this to Christina before, and I think we've talked about Helena, but you know, the scripture says that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. It didn't say you have to pray. You see? That's what Brother Bram said. You don't have to pray. So when you're working with your patients, you know, you can go in there and even without praying in the name of Jesus, you know, like the Pentecostals would do. No, you just go in and just lay hands on them. They think you're doing something. Maybe you're checking their temperature or whatever. You're actually praying inside and you lay hands on them. You see? And you watch God go to work. Same thing he says here with his wife. She was just crying and everything else. And the kids were all tore up. And just a lot of fuss and confusion in there. And he just walked in and he put his hands on her. And just, you know, said some in his mouth. He's saying some sweet things to kind of calm her down. But in his heart, he's praying, Father, just please change the atmosphere here. I'm your servant and I'm asking you to, the peace that's in me, I pray that you would put into her. You see? So we don't always have to be so... just knock it off. Just too much fuss around here. Just knock it off, you know. Now that's not going to do anything. It's just adding more of a mess. You know, and I think we're all guilty sometimes. We just don't think about that the opposite is what actually, you know, you get a positive and negative together. And you know, you got a plus one and a minus one. You put them together, you got zero. So you got nice peace, you see. And so, you know, we have to think in terms of how would our Lord Jesus do this? How did his example in this day, which is William Branham, how did he do this? And, you know, as I said, he'd go over to her and, you know, he tried to use a little humor to get her, you know, he said, well, watch me cook potatoes, you know. And she thought, well, you know, cook, you know. And she started, see, he saw, as soon as he saw that little smile, he knew something was changing. The atmosphere was beginning to change. And so they kept working on it, kept praying, just laying hands, not letting her know he's praying for it. You know, like, get that demon off of you, wife! No, he didn't do that. You know, he loved his wife. He just put his hands on her and just, you know. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And you see, he said, in my heart, I'm just saying, thank you, Lord. And just kept on. And I said, we'll get supper ready, you know, a little bit, and this kind of things. And she thought that I just put my hands on her to talk to her, but I was actually laying hands on her in Jesus' name. See, then I say, honey, you know what? It's just marvelous. You know, this coming summer we're going up to the mountains. As soon as I get a little time of vacation, I said I'd like to see them kids catch one of those trout. Wouldn't you like that? And oh, she said, oh, that would be a lot of fun. Then I noticed it was coming right along, and I said, honey, yes, honey, that's fine. And inside I'm thinking, oh Lord God, please. And the first thing you know, she was laughing and singing, and the kids had their blocks and they're playing and just having a good time. So I had my hand on her little shoulder. I began to try to create in my heart, Lord, I'm happy. There's nothing wrong with me. I love you, Lord, and I know I do, and you strengthen and you straighten out my family. And after a while, I said, I'll tell you what, honey, I'll show you where those dresses are. And then... when she had quieted down, I looked down, and Sarah and Becky had signed the peace treaty, and they were playing, and little Joseph was just shaking his little rattle box and having a good time. And you see, you've got to get in the right kind of atmosphere, because it's the atmosphere that produces the result. You got to get away from that old confusion. But the thing of it is that you're scared. That's what's the matter. You'll be frying your meat for morning for breakfast, and the first thing you know, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, and I'm going to shock you a little bit. You don't mind this, do you? All right. For instance, the meat's frying, and all at once, the grease pops out onto your hand. Now, if you'll just shake it off and go on frying meat, it won't bother you. Now, I know you didn't I know you didn't get that just right. Look, the first thing is, you'll say, oh, where's the ungantine? Or something like that. And you grab your hand. See, it scares you to death. That's what does it. It's fear. See, that's the way it is. But you just keep believing. Create the atmosphere. Never let that doubt come around you. Believe all the time. Don't accompany any of those doubts at all. No, sir. No matter what the circumstances are, push away your doubt. Walk right on and through it. Just refuse it. Yes, sir. Don't give no grounds at all. You know, I preached a sermon called... home in the house of God at Brother Vale's church years ago. And one of the sisters in the church, it was Yvonne's cousin, Sheila Applegate, she had heard the sermon, and the next day she was out, and she had heard this where Brother Brown talked about the, you know, the grease frying up and popping in your hand. And, you know, if you get real worried about it, it puts a little blister on your hand. But, you know, when I heard this the next morning, I went downstairs to fry some bacon. And I said, I'm going to get it frying and popping real good. And I'm going to let that grease hit my hand, and I'm just going to shake it off like Brother Brown said. And, you know, I did that, and nothing happened. No little burn marks, no little blisters, no little puffy things. Nothing happened. Just like he said. It's your fear that produces those results. You see, the thing that you fear the most is what comes upon you. Why can those men walk across hot coals and not burn their feet, to, you know, get blisters all over their feet? They don't fear it. They don't fear it. They enter into a mind state that says, I don't fear that thing. And so they walk across those things. Well, Brother Ram said, you can do the same thing for us. So she was out the next day and she was pulling weeds at the church up there. And she's pulling, and then she looks in her hand, she realizes she just pulled up a whole bunch of poison ivy. And she says, you know, I'm very allergic to poison ivy, because in her mind, she said, on our honeymoon, Steve and I got it, and it spread all over my body. And she had it for weeks. And you know what that's like. But she said, I heard that sermon, and she told me right after that, she said, I heard your sermon, what Brother Branham had done, what you said you did. And so I just threw the poison ivy away and I kept pulling weeds. And I did not get any poison ivy itch, any poison ivy infection. You see, fear brings on pain. It brings on suffering. It brings on anxiety in your mind. You get worried about little things. Forget the little things. He said if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. Is anything so important in the little things that maybe are left undone or the kids do that you don't like? Let me ask you one thing. Is it scriptural? Is your starting a fuss scriptural? If it's not, just shut it. Just shut it down. If they're not out there fornicating, if they're not out there doing indecent things, if they're not pulling stunts or lying or whatever, just let it go. It's a difference of opinion. It's a difference of lifestyle. It's a difference of desire. As long as it's scriptural, it's okay. Even Brother Branham said, women coloring your hair, he said, well, I don't have any scripture for it, so I don't have nothing to say about it. Now, can you say that? Amen to that? You know, we have people getting their tail feathers all caught up. We've got a little situation overseas where the you know, some of the people think, well, it's terrible that you would have a wedding at the end of the meetings. What's so terrible about it? I think it's a wonderful thing. Where is it unscriptural? And if it's not unscriptural, then just lay it alone. The same people would have condemned Jesus for turning water into wine, because the wine could get people drunk. And the headmaster, he said, well, you know, it's not very typical. He said, usually the host serves the best wine in the beginning, and then when the people have had it a bit and they can't tell the difference, they substitute the cheap stuff and they save their money. He said, but you have saved the best for last. And can you imagine drinking that wine after you probably had your share of the other wine, which wasn't as good, and then having the best? How many more glasses would you drink, and how intoxicated did the people become? Oh, that Jesus, he's a wine bibber, they called him. You see, people get themselves all fussed up over nothing. Is it that important in life to have to argue about every little detail to prove you're right? Why don't we do what Brother Branham did? A vindicated prophet of God who heard from the angel of the Lord direct on doctrine. And he said, well, I could be wrong. You could be right. But he said, you know, if I am wrong, at least have the decency to come and show me by the word where I'm wrong. Now, if you disagree, parents, with your children, if they're doing something that you don't think that they should be doing, can you at least have the decency to say, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't do that because of this? And if you can't say, show it in the Bible, then you don't have a leg to stand on. Don't say, don't do it because I said, don't do it. You say, don't do it because the Bible, God Himself said, don't do it. And that is our absolute. You see, I am not your absolute. William Branham was not your absolute. The Word of God was his absolute. And therefore, the Word of God that he gave us is your absolute. You understand what I'm saying? The man himself is not an absolute. I'm not an absolute. Brother Bell is not an absolute. Many preachers will say, well, I am the absolute. I have the final authority in this church. Let me tell you something. The Word of God has the final authority in any church. And no man is higher than this word. Or he's Antichrist, if he thinks he's higher. 1 John 4, verse 17 to 18. Herein is our love made perfect, complete, mature. And that's the place where we have to come to. The ministry of the fivefold is for the perfecting of the church, for the maturing of the church. And if you have a church full of immature people, you don't have a true fivefold ministry behind the pulpit. Otherwise, the scripture is wrong. Because the scripture says that God gave men gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting, the maturing of the church, for the edifying, the building up, the uplifting, not the tearing down. Brother Branham was the only man that I've seen that could literally take the word, cut you in two pieces, and put you back together by the same word before the service was over. Now, a lot of preachers can cut you in two pieces. And then it's up to you to try to get yourself patched up. They won't do it. Brother Branham had you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the end of the service. Took you apart maybe between the beginning and the end. But that was healing. Because he was able to take out that root of bitterness or whatever it was that laid in your heart. Herein is our love made perfect, made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect, mature love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, is not made mature in love. Now it says fear has torment. That word is kolossus. It means punishment or penalty. And what is the penalty? It has to do with causing to hold back, to check, to curtail, or restrain. In other words, as long as you're under fear, you will not move forward. You tighten up, you stop your progress. Or as some do, they just won't go to the wedding or to the meetings at all because they don't want to have to deal with that situation. That's fear. That's not love. Now, Peter walking on water. Notice he was walking all right till he seen the waves contrary. And then he got scared. And Jesus said, why did you fear? That's what's the matter with the people today. Holy Ghost people. They've got a lot that they're afraid of. And the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere. And some of these days you'll be this or this will happen or you. But he says you are now, Brother Ram's saying here, you are now sons of God. Isn't that what the scripture says? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not down the road someplace. Now we're sons of God. Now we are. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all power in heavens and in earth. See? Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He'll appear, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justifies. Is that right? Those who He has justified, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew. Wasn't that deep? All right? We find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or what we are here, rather, is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Now that ought to frighten people to death if their deeds are evil. However, let me say this. God looked down upon David. David was a man who was a sinner, saved by the grace of God. But as David said, that he was born in sin, shaped iniquity, came forth to the world speaking lies. Right? Well, the Bible says if you think you're without sin, you only deceive yourself. You certainly don't deceive your wife. She knows. And you're only deceiving yourself if you think you're without sin. But what we are here is a reflection of what we are on the other side. Now, from the curtain of time, Brother Ram said, now notice, while they spake about Him, they talked about Him, He appeared. That's a good way to get Him around you. Talk about Him all the time. Amen. I'm going to just add something here. You know, Brother Branham took Brother Collins and his son Billy Paul, and they went to this haunted house where there was an actual demonic spirit in the house. And they saw it. And so later on, they were sitting at the house. And Billy Paul was talking to some of the young men. And he was making fun of it, how ugly it was, and all these things. He's talking about it. Brother Branham got up and he walked out of the room. He went and sat down. And I don't remember if it was Brother Collins' daughter, I think it was, she went in the other room, sat down next to him. And she said, why did you leave the room, Brother Branham? And he said, because Billy Paul was talking about that spirit. And he said, and when you talk about them, you're going to draw them around you, and I don't want to be there when they come. Well, the same thing with Jesus. When they were talking about Him on the road to Emmaus, they were talking about Him. What happened? He drew near. And if you want the presence of God in your life, then begin to talk about Him, pray about Him, sing about Him. Create an atmosphere that would draw Him into your presence. It'll totally change the atmosphere. And so he says, notice while they spake about Him, He talked about Him, He appeared. That's a good way to get Him around you. Talk about Him all the time. David said, I put the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Keep your conversation not on who's or where the next play is going to come on television or the next movie is going to come out or who's going to be elected president, but talk about Jesus. Christians talk about everything but Christ in these days. Go out and they always got a bunch of nonsense and everything and they want to talk about something or somebody, but never talking about Christ. Talk about Him. Sing about Him. Love Him. Keep Him on your heart and mind all the day and night. David said that he'd bind the laws upon his fingers in the bedpost, and so he'd be before Him in all times. That's the way. Keep Him before you in memory, in thought, in praise, and speech. All that you should do is keep Christ before you. That's the way to keep Him near you. Now, if Brother Branham said that the people have to be in the spirit of destruction in order for destruction to come, then don't you think that we have to be in the spirit of rapture in order for the rapture to take place? Huh? From personal experience with God, Brother Branham said, now I'm going to give you a little secret. If you love people, people will love you. And people will know it. Did you know that man is a creator in himself? How many believe that? He's a son of God in his fallen condition, but he's a creator. Was you ever around someone that you just love to be around? You've had those people. What is it? It's because of their atmosphere that they create around them. You've been in a nice people, but yet you couldn't stand to be around them. It's their atmosphere. It's love. Love goes out deep. It does great things. And Jesus Christ is the love of God. You see, what has driven away a lot of people through the last 50, 60 years in the churches is because they saw such a busybody mentality in the pulpit, in the people, to where they were evaluating every person that came in the church, whether they met their requirements or not. As I said many times, Brother Branham said to you preachers, he said, God looks upon the drunk who got saved an hour ago no different than he looks upon you. Can you do that with the drunk that got saved an hour ago? Don't even want to shake his hand. Can you reach out and help the helpless? I'm not talking works here. I'm talking in atmosphere. It's because of their atmosphere that they create around them. Some people are good. They're very legalistic good. They never make a mistake like the Pharisees. They're on church 20 minutes before service or 25 minutes every time. They wear their clothes right. They wear their hat right. They take their hat off when they come into church. They wear the right shoes. They hold their Bible right. They know all the songs. They can quote all the quotes. And you can't stand to be around them. Why? It's an atmosphere they create. A judgmental atmosphere. Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. He said, if you're going to judge, judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What's righteous judgment? Well, what's appearance? It's how it's looking. It's how it looks to you. What's righteous judgment? It's in here, the motive and the objective. You see, when we should all be physicians, taking care of the wounded, worldly Christian who's struggling, we become judges and juries instead. Now, do you think that's what God has called us to? I don't think so. I think He's coming for people whose hearts are pure. Blessed are the pure, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not proud, not arrogant, not condescending, looking down. As Brother Bram said, their nose is so high in the air that if it rained, they'd drown. And from the message, do you believe now? Brother Bram said, now, let me tell you something. Each man that's born again with the Spirit of God in him is a miniature creator. Now, that might shake you a little bit, but that's the truth. We're in the image of God. God is a creator. That's the reason that you can believe that God could heal a person, because God is in you, and God made this world. He just spoke it, and His Word become material. The very ground that you're sitting on in the Word is the Word of God made manifest. If He didn't, where did it come from? See? He just spoke it, and it turned into existence. He believed in His own Word. And if a man's born of the Spirit of God, he's an offspring of God, and that part of God is in him. And he believes every word that God says will materialize. See? And so that makes him part of God. The Holy Spirit in the man makes him a part of God. And now, did you ever see people, nice people, but you just couldn't hardly stand to be around them? Sure you have. You don't have nothing against them, but you just can't stand to be around them. Then you see some person that's, maybe a little old scrawny fellow or a little old woman bent over like a washtub, but you just love to be around that person. You just love them somehow. It's the atmosphere that they've got around them. The way that they live. They create an atmosphere that you like to be into. That's lovely people to be with. Well, to have friends, the Bible says, you must show yourself friendly. It's just that simple. The Bible says, he that is righteous doeth righteousness. I mean, he that is righteous doeth what is right. That's it. It creates an atmosphere. From hidden life in crisis, and now the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, something about them, something about a real Christian that you love to be around. And there's a power there that you create an atmosphere around you. Remember the night the maniac run to the platform to kill me out here in Portland, Oregon? What happened? Well, that poor fellow, I didn't get angry with him. I loved him, and something happened. I loved him. From divine love, Brother Branham said, now, what you want to do is be lifted up by Christ into an atmosphere to where you are happy, peaceful. And then in there, you create a situation. In the atmosphere that you live in, you project to your associates what you are. From Hebrews 10, verse 20, 22 to 25, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It seems like many times the only thing we know how to provoke is anger. But here he says, provoke unto love. Years ago, we had a sister who said, well, how do I do that? I said, well, Brother Branham, the man came to Brother Branham, and he said, my wife's got a devil. He said, Brother Branham, would you teach me how to cast that devil out of my wife? And Brother Branham said, sure. He said, but will you do what I tell you? He said, yes, I will. He said, okay, when you go home, he said, buy a box of chocolates and a dozen roses. He said, that'll cast the devil out of any woman. Why do we have to have some, eye for eye and tooth for tooth to think we can get even? You're not getting even. You're putting yourself in jeopardy at the white throne judgment. You see, somebody may do something to you, not meaning to do it to you, but it hurts you. But you think that they, in your heart, that they did it to hurt you, because in your heart, that's what you would have done. Right? And so you're putting your ideals or your mindset in their heart. And how many times have you been accused by somebody of doing something to hurt them when you had no intention? You didn't even know it happened. And they accused you of something because in their heart, that's the way they are. But it says, provoke one another to love and to good works. To love and to good works. Now listen, there are people who will be saved by doing something good for you. You realize that? Brother Branham said that he said, our attitude toward people could determine their eternal destination. I had a man say to me one time, so I don't believe that. I said, well, then you don't believe Brother Branham, because he said it. If you can show this kind of an atmosphere where people like to be around you. Look, I know some people. They won't go to church. But when the right person comes there to speak, they'll want to go and hear them. It's all the difference of the attitude and the approach. And I could say one for sure is Brother Michael's sister-in-law. There's certain people she just don't want to be around. And every time I've come there, she's right there in church. She wants to be there. You see, if our words are just condemning and judging, it's not going to save anybody. But if you can create an atmosphere of hope, it changes lives. It truly changes lives. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we're talking about creating an atmosphere. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And many preachers have preached on that, to kind of corral the people that they've got to be there. And they put this demand upon the people that they've got to be there. If they're not there, they're in jeopardy of being lost. Blah, 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 blah. Let's look at it this way. He just said, provoke one another unto love and good works. They said, what is the works of God? He said, believing on him whom I sent. Then put it this way. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What he's saying is this. As Brother Branham said, if you're so in love with the Lord, and you're sitting under the right atmosphere, you can't wait for those doors to open to get there. You know, as Brother Branham said, if you're prayed up, you're bound to hear from heaven. You see? So what atmosphere are we coming to? Condemnation? Or glory? Condemnation or representation? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 to 7. We thank God, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, they became examples of faith manifested. Now from show us the Father and it'll satisfy, Brother Brown said, you are a creator yourself, a miniature creator. Now listen, did you ever see people that was nice? Though you just couldn't be around them hardly, something about them that you just couldn't stand. Did you ever see people that you just love to be around? Did you ever see them kind of people? That's the atmosphere that they create themselves. And let me tell you today, my dear friends, the greatest thing there is this side of heaven is love, divine love. God is love. You read in the book when the maniac ran out to kill me on the platform that night? I didn't hate the man. I loved him, sure. Felt sorry for him. That's what slew him on the platform. That's what slew those witch doctors standing there that day. Human beings that God died for standing there trying to throw spells on me. Witches like that standing there before him and see them fall to the ground, throw their heads down like this and give their hearts to Christ. It was that love that did it. Love is the mightiest force there is. Even filial love will make a mother jump through a fire to grab her burning baby. She won't think of herself. And as we talked about the other night, even animals. You know, the hyenas that were attacking the little pups and the daddy and the mommy dogs were throwing themselves in the clutches of the hyena just to draw away the hyena from the little pups. And if that mother deer would come out looking for that little fawn and put her life in jeopardy for that little fawn, how much more the love of God that shed abroad in her heart by the Holy Ghost. From divine love, Brother Brown said, and when divine love has been projected and comes to its end, then sovereign grace will take its place. Oh boy, that word grace, if we could only understand that word. What does the word grace mean? It means unmerited favor. Well, how could you like that person? Look what they've done. You know what? I love them because they're God's child. Though they might be wrong, Brother Branham said, though they might be wrong, that's still God's kid. Before you and I could respond to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, turn our lives over to God, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for you and me. Can we arm ourselves with the same mind? Do you know that you create that atmosphere that you live in? Do you realize that the atmosphere that you dwell in, you influence somebody else? So if you're negative all the time, you're going to influence somebody to be negative, and you're going to take that person down to hell. And let me tell you something, there won't be any negativity in heaven. There just won't be. So just let it alone. If something bugs you, drop it. If something really bothers you, just pray to God for that person, for that thing. Like the little woman, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. You see, you get so blinded by the trees that you can't see the forest. Step back a little bit. Like Brother Brown, God gave him the vision. He just hated that policeman put his hands on the backside of that woman. And Brother Brown said, God, why don't you just strike him dead? And all of a sudden he said, just a minute. He's caught up and here's a vision of the whole world and the blood of Jesus Christ like a ribbon around the entire world. And his own sins were going up in the presence of God, and that blood was holding his own sins down. Next time you're ready to condemn somebody else, ask God to show you in your life where you've had the same sin, where you've had raunchy thoughts or done raunchy things, things you shouldn't have done, that this person that did something wrong shouldn't have done. Jesus said to the men, he without sin, you cast the first stone. These righteous Pharisees who watched every step they took still knew the wickedness of their own heart that was hidden from men. And they would not pick up those stones to throw them at that prostitute. That's what she was. But they knew that they also were sinners. And which of us is not a sinner that has not been saved by the grace of God? From divine love again, Brother Branson, now you know that there's some kind of people that's real good people, only you just can't hardly stand to be around them. That's right. Why is it? They create that atmosphere. And there's some kind of people that you just love to be around. They create that atmosphere. They live in that atmosphere. Now, it's a supernatural thing. Now, when the presence of the Lord comes down, it creates an atmosphere for faith. And from divine love again, he said, now, you've got to create an atmosphere and your faith will do it. There they were in the upper room with one accord when suddenly there come from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind. The atmosphere was right. It takes an atmosphere to do anything. You know, the regular procedure to hatch chickens is to put them under the hen. But get the egg in the right atmosphere and it'll hatch anyhow. How many have ever hatched an egg under a light bulb? I've done it. Any of you do it in school when you're little? Well, Brother Bram said you can put a fertile egg under the warm puppy dog, and that atmosphere will hatch it. It's the atmosphere that counts. Let this little handful of people sitting here tonight get in that perfect atmosphere and watch what takes place. There will be not a feeble among them in our midst. The cripple will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak. Without prayer or anything, it's the atmosphere. That's how 25,000 was healed at one prayer in Africa. When they seen the Lord do something, it created an atmosphere and they stepped into it. Remember how I said, when we're talking about sons of God, I said Moses, when God said, speak and go forward, Brother Brown said, if Moses did not step into the water, nothing would have happened. We have a word for this hour, sons of God, manifested sons of God, conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And if you just sit back there and say, well, I've got passive faith, I believe that, and you don't step into it, it ain't going to happen. As Brother Branham said, one simple prayer and 25,000 people in Africa stepped into that atmosphere and 25,000 people were healed. Hallelujah. And we can focus on the negative. And that's all you're going to get is negative. And you're going to get more of it. And you'll be the most miserable person and never be happy. You have a choice. Do you want to be that way? Or would you rather be happy? Fulfilled. being used of God. From love, from the message Love, preached in Harrisburg, Virginia, he said, there's something about a man and woman. You are a miniature creator. Have you ever seen people that you just love to be around? It's the atmosphere they create around themselves. Other nice people that you can't stand to be around, they create that atmosphere, the way they live, the way they talk, the way they think. It's an atmosphere that you live in. Now listen, you know there's certain people that you talk to, and you say, well, here comes brother so-and-so, and I'll tell you what, I'm not a prophet, but he's going to talk about brother so-and-so. And you know what? He comes up, and you know what he says? You know what brother so-and-so did today? Now that's true, and you know, you can all put yourself in that position, and you all know that you've experienced that. It's an atmosphere. They can't get over it. But you've got to step into the other. As Brother Branham said, the man that went up there thinking he was somebody went away humbled. And the old man said, if that boy would have come up the way he came down, he would have come down the way he went up. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He shall exalt you in due season. Humble yourself. When the man came up, and he spit in David's face, and one of David's soldiers said, shall that dog remain with his head, that he that spit on my Lord? And David said, just a minute. God told him to do that. Next time somebody pulls a deal on you, lies to you, says they're going to do something, they don't do it, instead of getting angry, say, okay, I've got a preordained test. How am I going to handle it? Father, I'm just going to put it back on you. I'm going to put it into your help. I'm asking you for your guidance, your leadership. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, so help me be led to do the right thing, to say the right thing. Help me to forget about it. Forget about it? Yeah. Forget about it. Did they take your livelihood away? Did they steal your wife and rape her and your children and kill them? Or did they just do some stupid act because they were selfish and self-centered? And you got all muffed about it. Look, every man will have to answer for his actions. Every man. So don't worry about them. You worry about yourself. As Brother Marcondes said, if you're going to be a legalist about yourself, not about others. It's that creative power that's upon the people that create an atmosphere around them where they're at. If they're full of love, not make-believe, but real love, you can feel it. And how many of you ever talk to people and you walk away and in your mind you say, that was the most plastic person I ever met? Can we see some hands on that? You know what I'm talking about. And yet that person was all gushy, all lovey, 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 and to you it came off as just a show. Hypocrisy, plastic. You know why? Because it wasn't coming from here. Brother Branham says that even an animal knows when you're showing it love from here. And think people are stupid that they don't know? Again, from Saskatoon, he preached a message, Love. He said, I know it's the truth that man creates in himself that atmosphere that he lives in. And around him, he's anointed with a spirit. I have seen that you just couldn't get away from them. You just love them. There's something drawing about them. It's because they live in that atmosphere. They live under the power of the Holy Spirit. From the message, Hear Ye Him, Brother Bram said, had come down home to the Pentecostals, acting and dressing and fashioning, looking, talking, blaspheming, making fun, indifferent. That's rough, but it's good for you. It's the truth, but that's the reason the world can't see nothing genuine. When the people come to a place that they'll forget all their little differences, and the love of God will shed abroad in their heart by the real teacher, the Holy Ghost, you'll become salty, and the world will want to be like you. You create a creation around you. You've seen people that you couldn't stand to be around, yet they were nice people. They create that within themselves. You've seen people also that you love to be with because they create that atmosphere around them. Your spirit, your soul, you can't hide it. You can't make believe. That's what the matter today. There is too much make believe in Christianity. And from it wasn't so from the beginning. He said, did you ever meet people that you just love to be with? You've had that, and why they create that atmosphere by their life, the way that they live, and the things they think about. It begins here. And the love they have for you. You've heard my message on the opossum, you know, and the bees trying to sting me, the bull trying to kill me, animals, see, it'll do it. You create an atmosphere, and that atmosphere that you have to be in to pray for the sick. See, it's the same thing. It's love that casts out spirits. I've been in many, many services around the world, and I've seen many, many miracles. But I've yet to see a miracle by a preacher who goes up and slaps people on the forehead and yells and screams at demons. Reminds me of a preacher one time that had a person who came up to the congregation and come up to the prayer line. And the preacher began to yell and scream and try to shout because this person had a bug that went into their ear and wouldn't come out. Well, one of the deacons, he got himself anointed, you know, with that John the Baptist anointing. And he said, Pastor, would you mind if I take a try at this? He said, go ahead. And so he began to yell and scream at that bug. He screamed right in the man's ear. He said, now you listen here, bug. If you can't turn around, you just back out. You see. And so they try to use, you know, muscle their way. I've been in services in Africa, and I've seen some ministers yelling and screaming at demons. You think that's going to affect a demon? Yelling and screaming? Brother Branham held a little girl that was all twisted up in her limbs, and he just held her up to his bosom. And he said, Lord Jesus, when I see this little girl, she reminds me of my own little girl. And the passion and compassion I have for my own children. My heart goes out for this child. Father, would you heal this child? And those arms went straight. Not yelling, screaming. Not kicking the devil in the teeth. None of that. Love projected is what stopped the bull. Love projected is what stopped the bees. And love projected is what will stop the gossip. And it'll stop a life of sin. We can create an atmosphere around us from awakening Jesus. Each one of us. You've been with people that were nice, but you could hardly be around them. Then you've been with other people that you just love to be around. You create that atmosphere. Wouldn't you have loved to have been around Jesus just a little? Wonderful. See what that atmosphere he created would have been? I imagine it was just one great big bundle of love and respect and godly fear. Love and respect. You can't have love without respect. Love and respect and godly fear. That's the atmosphere that was around Jesus. They looked in that picture of the Hoffman's head of Christ, and Brother Bram said, when you looked in those eyes, you saw a compassionate person, but you also saw eyes that could stop the world. There was power in that presence. Men came up to throw stones, and they dropped them. Men tried to take him and throw him over the cliff. They couldn't do it. The soldiers came up to arrest him, and they looked into his eyes. They said, no, we can't do it. Big, brawny, probably the biggest, toughest men in Israel. And they looked into that 5'8", small young man. And they looked into those eyes. And it rendered them defenseless. Why do we not have this pattern in the church today? We are to be conformed to it. Well, you're the reason. each one of you in me. You see, God wants to use your body. We should be like Brother Branham, say, I'll lend it to you, I'll loan it to you, whatever you can get from it. But no, what we say is, like the man came to Jesus, he said, you know, I really want to go with you, but first I've got to do these things. They're more important. First, I've got to go, I've got a wedding to go to, or I've got a farm to take care of, or I got this to take care of. What did Jesus say? He said, go. Go. You can have that atmosphere tonight. Begin in you. Create in you. All it takes is a yielded vessel. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you with all that lays within us, and we ask that you would help us to surrender ourselves, to give you body, soul, and spirit, to love you with our whole heart, our whole mind, and all of our strength. Help us, Father, to get out of the way, that you truly might live in us and use us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. Do you know which one that is? 305.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown and his dear name repeat. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day. Ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.
God bless you all.